This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verses 15 to 19. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will also lead him, and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. This is God's word. Thank you. Many of you have heard of a recent event that's been going on February 8th over in Kentucky. There was a university, a Christian university, Asbury. Everything was going normally. They meet three times a week for a chapel service where the kids gather together to hear, to sing, to pray, to hear a message from God's Word, and then they go back to their studies. And February 8th on a Wednesday was normal. Everything was on schedule. And they met together. The kids met together and they had their chapel service. The speaker got up and gave a talk from Romans chapter 12 about genuine love, and he, at the end of the message, got off the stage and went into his car and texted his wife and said, another stinker, saying that he didn't feel like it was anything significant. And most of the kids left the chapel, went back to class, but then there were a few who decided that they were going to turn around and go back. And the students, about, I think it was about 19 of them, could be wrong, 15 or 19, went back into the chapel and stayed there. And the worship leader, who was a guitarist or something, just continued to play the guitar and softly play music. And the kids started praying and singing. And the worship leader continued. And 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, it just kept going. Well, wind, it was told to the other teachers that something was going on in Hughes Auditorium. This is where the chapel service was being held. And the president of Asbury sent an email to the teachers saying, something's going on in Hughes Auditorium. And so they just didn't think much of it and continued their classes. Well, soon students were bursting through the classroom saying, something is going on in Hughes Auditorium. And an email was sent in the afternoon from the president to all the teachers saying, if you feel like you'd like to have the kids go to Hughes Auditorium, by all means, do it. And at the end of the day, students came out of the classroom, started going to Hughes Auditorium. And they filled the auditorium and stayed there. And in the evening, while this was going on, the faculty the leadership of the university went into a storage closet, moved the drum set, moved the keyboard, huddled together knee to knee, and they said, what are we going to do? This was nothing that was planned. This was nothing that was led by any sort of faculty. The students were just doing this. And they decided, well, we'll keep the spirit of what's been going on. It's been a very solemn, soft, quiet, humble environment. We'll keep that spirit. We'll keep a faculty inside the room. We'll have security outside the auditorium. And we'll be open to the Lord's leading. And so into Thursday, this continued through the night. Students were in the chapel worshiping God, praying. As time went on, students would come up and they would repent of sins of pornography. Students that were in very contentious relationships with each other were reconciling and embracing. And the students just kept worshiping. And news spread and several Christian universities in Ohio and around the area heard what was going on and decided to come to check it out. And so students from all over started flocking in. By the weekend, there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, in Hughes Auditorium and outside the building forming lines. This continued for days and days and days and days. About 2 weeks after this happened, it was up to 50,000 plus people had come from all over the country, all over the world, to come to Kentucky to see what was going on, perhaps receive a blessing themselves, to participate in some way. And news media started covering this. Tucker Carlson was covering what was going on. It was spreading, and church leaders all over the theological spectrum were giving their perspectives on what was happening. Interviews were being given to the kids, and they ended up stopping the constant worship service, and they regulated it a little bit to where it was only 25 years old or younger could be in the auditorium, and they had certain time set aside for it. The leadership had decided that they weren't going to have any sort of projector screen with lyrics. They weren't going to have some big worship leaders. It was just a simple guitar, piano, maybe one of those little drums that you sit on and tap. And there were no big name celebrities allowed. When people started coming in from all over and people started blowing shofars, they were asked to stop blowing the shofar. When people started praying loudly and just kind of taking over, they were asked to leave. They wanted to keep the spirit of the room in a sense of humility and quietness and solemnity. And you hear from Christians all over, on one end of the theological spectrum, you know, there's the charismatic side of the theological spectrum that are saying that this is a work of God. And then you get to the extreme end of that, is saying this is, you know, because of what they've been doing. And then you come to the other end of the theological spectrum and you get to the more reformed side of things. And there's a lot of criticism and a lot of silence. And I know that if something like this was happening at Bethlehem Seminary, it would be a different story. But for sure, here I am, neither a Calvinist nor charismatic, just trying to follow God's word, trying to figure out what is going on. And as I researched it a little bit, it was the same theme. When you asked the students what was happening, they said, "We don't know. We just feel the presence of God, a peace, a joy, a love. God is working in our hearts." When people go to the auditorium, they are asked afterwards what was there. They said, "We don't know. It was just there was a great sense of humility, a radical humility. People giving their lives to Christ. There were prayer people up front who would pray for you, and people were turning to the Lord and being filled with joy and peace." And so, at this point, I'm in the process of trying to research a little bit of what's going on. And maybe I'll write an article about it. But this is the point. Everyone is talking about revival. All over. People all over are talking about revival. And it's no wonder, because the state of the church has been in the way that it's been for so many years. And it's really encouraging to people who have been praying for revival for many, many, many years. Back at a church in New England, there was an older man who almost every prayer meeting or every meeting, he always had the prayer request and pray for revival. It was just constant. And he always brought it up, and we always prayed for revival. And so if he heard something like this, I'm sure he would be overjoyed if this is from the Lord. Revival is on people's hearts and minds. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is just look into the Scriptures briefly about this idea of revival, what it means for us. Not necessarily, okay, let's all get on a bus and go to Kentucky. But what does God mean when He says revival in the Scriptures? What can we glean from the Scriptures about revival? What can we look to before we make a judgment and put our stamp of approval or reject what's going on in the world? Let's see ourselves. The title of this message is Personal Revival. And this is why. Because when I say personal, I don't mean in the sense of personal, like, this is just something for me. And it has no effect or no matter with you. You know, is it like my personal conviction, my personal belongings? This means that it affects me as a person. That what God wants to do affects personally me. That it's not just some group thing that's going on, but that it affects the individual. And that it affects you, that this is impacting your life, that this is connecting to you as an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're saying, I am looking to God in this matter. Personal. Now, what is revival? Because the way our culture has been in certain years, what we tend to think of as revival is a gathering together of believers where there is a lot of music and a lot of praying and a lot of speakers, and it's planned and people come together and they have a revival. But when you look at the Scriptures, you see that there's a very different idea of exactly what revival is. Often the case, it's not planned. God moves because people are humbly seeking Him. And revival in the Scriptures, when you look at revival, we have this idea of revival, that revival is taking us as a Christian, and Christians, taking a group of Christians or a culture, and raising it up to some superhuman level of Christianity. You know, you receive revival and all of a sudden you have this super Christianity where you're doing these super things. It's above and beyond our comprehension. But when you look in the Scriptures about revival, and you see what happened in the Scriptures in these different revivals that occurred, especially in the Old Testament when the people turned to God and God sent a revival, like in the time of Nehemiah and in the time of Joshua and such, what you see is God is taking a people who have allowed compromise and bringing it back to its proper place. So that revival is not so much taking a person and bringing it to some superhuman level, but it is taking a Christian who is struggling in need of a blessing of God and bringing it to the proper place of where we Christians are to be. It is raising up out of the muck and putting it where it belongs. The proper place of an intensity for the Lord Jesus. A proper place of being devoted to the Lord Jesus. The proper place of moving forward with the gospel and expanding the kingdom and spreading the love of God in our works and encouraging one another in the church. The proper place of where we belong. That when you open the Bible and you read a certain format that happens in the church, you see that there's something there and God brings it to that place. It would be like this. Behind me, there's a beautiful wooden cross illuminated. Now imagine one day, we as a church make the decision that we're going to take the cross and we're going to unscrew it from the wall. We're going to undo the wires and we're going to take the cross and we're going to bring it. There's a big storage closet downstairs. We're going to take this cross and we're going to bring it downstairs and put it in the storage closet. And if somebody asks, why are you doing that? And we'll say, well, we can't see the drywall behind the cross. You know, it's blocking the view. Do you see that stucco pattern? We want to be able to see it. And so we go on like that with a cross collecting dust in the closet of a church. And what revival is revival is when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a people, goes inside that closet, wipes the dust off, comes back and puts it in its proper place, where it belongs. Now, I'm not saying every church needs to have an illuminated cross behind the pulpit, but you get the point what I'm saying. There's a proper place that a church ought to be in. There's a proper place that an individual Christian ought to be in, and revival is when the Holy Spirit comes and swoops and brings those people to the proper place of an intensity for the Lord Jesus. And it's a personal thing because it affects us as individuals. And when you see and you look in history about when different revivals occurred, when you read about the first and the second Great Awakening, and you read of the Reformation, and even in the medieval era when these pockets of revivals would occur against the authorities that were compromising the church, what you see is God moves into people who are humbling themselves before the Lord, and all of a sudden the church is doing what she was meant to do. The church is doing what she was supposed to do. She doesn't become some super thing, like Christians become X-Men with superpowers. We become normal. The church becomes normal. Normal Christianity, a normal Christian walk, a normal church activity. That's revival. That's what happens when God moves. And that's what I often need. Because sometimes I let a little dust on the cross. Sometimes one of the fluorescent bulbs goes out. And I need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into my life and replace the bulb and wipe off the cross and allow the cross of Jesus Christ to be front and center in my life, not some back closet in my pocket, take it out when it's convenient thing in my life. And we as individuals need to ask ourselves the question, where is the cross of Jesus in our lives? Is it in the back closet of our souls where we keep it away only to take it out when we want people to see it in certain contexts? Or is it there front and center? That we are living who we are meant to be? Has it been cleaned? Is it shined? Is it polished? Is the cross of Jesus Christ there and important and resonating through our actions and our deeds and what we do? Is the cross the centerpiece? In our text, I've gone back to this text because it talks about revival. Here's the problem with me. The problem with me is I think like trees. I get a thought and I have a tree, trunk. And as I think about things, all of a sudden branches start coming off of the tree. And as I think, go down those branches break off into other limbs and it ends up becoming a giant oak tree with branches all around. And then I come here, you know, that happens through the week while I'm preparing a message. And all of a sudden I realize that I only have a segment of a big tree to share with you. So I'm going to share with you a piece of bark. And I hope and pray that it blesses your life. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When it comes to revival in this text, the first thing that God shows us is his greatness, the greatness of God. When it comes to being revived in our individual lives, there is some connection to being introduced or reintroduced or into the understanding and awareness of the greatness of God. No, not that we completely comprehend all the power and majesty of God, but that we become, in a sort of Isaiah vision-like experience, enter into the understanding and presence and awareness of our great God. It reaches a point when we as individuals take time to open ourselves up to who God is and all of his greatness. And you read in this text, it says here, for thus says the high and lofty one. Right there, it says that God is a God who communicates, because it says, thus says the high and lofty one. So God communicates. Just to meditate on the fact that God is speaking to a people, that God is speaking to you through his word and his Holy Spirit, that God has something he wants to share with you, something he wants to communicate with you, that Jesus Christ himself is the communication of God, that we have the scriptures which speak to our souls. God says, God speaks, and we can have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We can open up ourselves to all that God wants to communicate to us. So we need to be listening when God is opening up his greatness, for thus says, and then it says, the high and lofty one. So God is transcendent. You get this idea that God is high and lofty and above. And Brother Bill was bringing up in Sunday school about how this experience where a relative of his who was very atheistic was touring Europe and going through the different cathedrals and came to his mom later after the trip and said to his mom, you know, She asked, what did you think of the trip? And she said, I loved it, except for when I was touring the art in the cathedrals. Why? Well, because when I walked in the cathedral, all I wanted to do was look up. And it bothered me. And that was the whole intent of the architecture of the cathedrals he brought. I never thought of this. It was fascinating. The architecture is always meant to bring your eyes up, the tall steeples and the way the structures are built. Whether that's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. The idea is that we have a transcendent God who is high and lofty and bigger. And C.S. Lewis talks about how we Christians tend to think of God as the bearded grandpa in the sky who pats on us and say, you good old boy, you know, it's okay if you want to do that. Here's a cookie. Well, we have to have an idea that our God is great and there's a burden and a weightiness that he is high and transcendent and above this earth. And above ourselves. Thus says the high and lofty one. And then it says, who inhabits eternity. Our God is an eternal God without beginning, without end, the Alpha and the Omega. So that there is no point when he was not, and there will be no point when he will not be. He is the forever I am. That is his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. He inhabits eternity. He sees all, knows all, and understands all at any given moment. The greatness of God. It says his name is holy. When a people open themselves up to the greatness of God, they come aware that he is a holy God. That means he is in absolute perfection, without any taint, without any compromise. Everything God thinks is pure and perfect. Everything God does is pure and perfect. We say, well, what about this in the world and that in the world? Every single thing God does, allows, acts, causes, or permits is perfect. He is holy. He cannot exist in the presence of sin. His heaven will be without sin and perfect. And if there is any sin in this world, it will be cleansed, done away with, put away from His presence. It is the greatness of God that starts the process of the second part of this verse. I remember there was a point in my life when I was in a very, 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 very just poor spot. It was before we moved to Wisconsin. I was at a very low period. I wasn't a pleasant person to be around. I had a lot of issues. God was working in me. And Bill and Becky had moved out here, and Delisha had left to go help them get settled. And I just felt a burden. I had to get alone, and I got in my car and went to Colt State Park, beautiful big park on the ocean in Rhode Island, and got in that car, and I just opened up God's Word and was spending time with Him. And I was at a really low period, but God showed me in the scriptures where it says about, "Do not grieve, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And there's something that just opened up to me in some profound way. I became aware of the greatness of God and His wonder and His beauty. God became beautiful to me. And I left the vehicle, and I just started walking. There were woods in front of me. I started going down. I didn't know where the path was leading into the woods. And every step I took, it was like God's beauty and brilliance was opened up to me more and more and more. And I just started walking down that pathway until all of a sudden I opened into the clearing, and I stepped out, and I was on the beach, and there were these big rocks. I stepped on one of the rocks, and the wind was flying past my face so strongly that when I started singing, I couldn't even hear my own voice because it was so strong. And the sound of the ocean and the vastness of the ocean just spoke to me of how great our God is. And it filled me with joy, which became a help and a strength in my life and gave me a little bit of a revival. The greatness of God. Have you taken that moment where you are opened up to His greatness, His wonder, His majesty? After the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, they sang to the Lord, and they said to the Lord that You are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And they couldn't help but sing to the Lord in their joy. But when we are aware of that greatness, what happens is we become aware of our need to be broken. And that's where the second half of this verse comes in. "For thus says the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit." That word "contrite" literally means crushed. Because here's what happens. When we allow compromise in our lives, what we start doing is we start building a wall of separation that separates ourselves from God and often separates ourselves from those around us. We build this wall because we've been hurt. And we've got these things that we're dealing with, and we don't want to get further hurt. And so we build this wall, and we don't want people, so we paint on the outside of the wall the person who we think we should be. And we build it, and God is not interested in having a relationship with a wall. God is not interested in having communion and relating to a stone wall. And so what happens in personal revival is that when we become aware of the greatness of God, we become aware of our own need for Him and sinfulness and brokenness, He comes and He breaks that wall. He crushes it. And then all that we are, all who we are, is opened up to the living God. And that's why it says, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, all that means is that that wall has been crushed by God. And we allow all that we are to become open to him. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. If you look, go to Psalm 34, verse 18. The scriptures tell us that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. There is this opening up and humbling before God where he breaks past that barrier. And he comes into our hearts and he revives us, because it says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him, that is also with him, who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. His intention to penetrate past that shell that I often build up is to take us and to revive us, to give us new life and lift us up and dust us off and create that fresh joy of God, that fresh peace that surpasses understanding, and that fresh power to live a pleasing life to our Heavenly Father. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me. I was angry, I hid, but I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. Maybe somebody here this morning needs healing. I need healing every day, I'll just be honest. I need healing from God every day. But there's some great work that God can do in our lives when we humble ourselves before him, open ourselves to him, meditate on the greatness of God and his holiness, and allow him to penetrate through to our hearts. I don't know what's going on in Kentucky, but I will give one comment. When I hear of young people who are humbling themselves before the Lord and opening themselves to God, it gives me great joy and hope. And I pray for those kids. And I pray that it is a work of God that continues. But the question I have to ask myself, yeah, well, what about you? That's to me. Perhaps I need personal revival. As we enter into the Lord's table, brothers and sisters, take this opportunity to let God come, penetrate, and do a good work. Amen. Heavenly Father, we need thee every hour. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we come before your table, you'd speak to us. You would do a glorious thing. I pray, Father, that if anybody has not turned from sin and turned to you, they would this moment as we enter into this table. In Jesus' name.